Charlie Brown Christmas. How many have seen that special? Just about every hand going up here in the auditorium. Well, the story behind the making of that special is almost as fascinating as the show itself. CBS booked and advertised that special to air the very first time, December 9th, 1965. But when the network's executives previewed it just among themselves, they were horrified by it. The music, the voices, the choppy animation were all wrong, they said. But worst of all, they thought, was the fact that Linus recites the Christmas story from the Bible, for crying out loud. Well, it was too late to change all the other stuff, but the gospel reading from the Bible, the Christmas story, that had to go, no question about it. Fact was, however, Charles Schulz, the writer of the story, the creator of the Peanuts cartoon, he put his foot down. He was a Christian. And he said, the Bible reading stays. And so it did. The CBS executives figured that the show was going to be a disaster. It was going to be a flop. But since the slot had already been booked, they had to just go with it. And they figured they would cut their losses. But certainly, it would never be aired again. They would just get it over with. Man, were they ever wrong. When it did air, half of the television sets in the United States of America were tuned in. It was a huge audience. And not only that, the country loved it, but even more surprisingly, the critics loved it. Everybody went crazy over it. And since, it has gone on to become perhaps the most widely watched and most loved animated Christmas TV show of all time. And since its first airing back in 1965, A Charlie Brown Christmas has aired on national television every year since, and it always gets good ratings. As you know, A Charlie Brown Christmas is about a miserable-looking Christmas tree, if you could even call it that, that Charlie Brown chooses for the Christmas party, as we just saw in the clip. And as you just saw, when Charlie shows up to the group with the tree, they ridicule him and scorn him. You see, Charlie Brown's Christmas tree is meant, I really believe, because Charles Schulz knew his Bible, and he was well known for sneaking in many Christian themes into his cartoons. It is meant, I believe, to remind us of another tree. We might call it the original Christmas tree. I'm showing you something of what it might look like up on the screen. Like Charlie Brown's tree, the original Christmas tree didn't even deserve to be called a tree. It was more of, well, it started as a stump, but then it became a sapling, a stem, a branch, an afterthought of a limb that sprung up from a stump of a has-been old tree that got chopped down, and the tree itself had been thrown into the fire. Like Charlie Brown's tree, it was nothing to look at. It was overlooked by all the other beautiful trees that surrounded it. Like Charlie Brown's tree, it was despised. It was laughed at. It was ridiculed. And yet, just like Charlie Brown's tree, this special tree, the very first Christmas tree, embodied the true meaning of Christmas. Like Charlie Brown's tree, it will one day be recognized for the great tree that it really is, by everybody, the best and the strongest and the most beautiful of all. What is this tree, this branch, this stump I refer to? Well, it's about a true story. Yes, a story that actually happened. That ragged old stump was the nation of Israel, and more specifically, the royal family of David. It first shows up in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 13. Let's look at it together. It says, Israel will remain a stump. This is after they're invaded and taken off into captivity. A stump, like a tree that is cut down. But the stump will be a holy seed. That's referring to the family of David, that will grow again. And so we see that the stump is the Jewish family of David. A stump. Not a very attractive image, is it? How did the royal family of David ever come to be symbolized by an ugly thing like a stump, a broken down, old, neglected stump? Well, it's a sad story. It's filled with violence and misery and despair. Let me tell it to you just in a nutshell. It goes like this. When the Jews were taken into captivity by the Babylonians 6 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ, the family tree of David was cut down and only the stump was left. David's descendant, King Zedekiah, was dethroned. His eyes were gouged out by the Babylonians, and he and many other Jews were dragged in chains to Babylon. It was as though the family tree of David, which had occupied the throne in Jerusalem for 400 years, which had held so much promise as God's holy seed, had been chopped down, and nothing but an ugly old stump remained. How could this happen? Hadn't God told David that, and all of Israel for that matter, that his family line would endure forever? And that eventually one of his descendants would be the King of Kings who would rule forever? Yes, the Messiah. But now the tree of David had been chopped down, and nothing but an ugly old stump was left. For 6 centuries, the stump would remain abandoned, and it would become uglier and more ragged as the centuries passed. The family of David would all but melt away into the population of Israel. Once regarded as princes and princesses, kings and queens, now they would just become ordinary people, just peasant Jews. Did God forget about his promise to David? Did Israel sin away any chance of redemption? Was there any hope for the hopeless-looking old stump? Well, let's look again at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, who prophesied about this stump. Help me out when we come to the yellow print and read along with me out loud. It says, out of the stump, there it is, of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will never judge by appearance, false evidence or hearsay. He will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. He will be clothed with fairness and truth. That was predicted by Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ. That raggedy old worm-infested stump will one day, says Isaiah, sprout new life, a branch. Now, after Isaiah made this prophecy, two other prophets of God picked up on it and added to it. The first is Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 5. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch." There it is again. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. And then, shortly after that, a prophet by the name of Zechariah came along, and in chapter 3, verse 8 of his prophecy, he says, "I am going to bring my servant the branch." And yet, even with these prophecies, the centuries continued to pass, and the stump got older and uglier and wormier, until about 100 years or so before the birth of Christ, when a ragtag group of Jews who lived in Babylon decided to relocate to Israel and to found a new town. These Jewish peasants were descendants of King David, who believed in those branch prophecies made so long ago about their ancestor David. They called themselves Netzarenes. Now, why would they call themselves that? Well, because the Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 that we looked at, that Hebrew word for branch is Netzer. They were Netzareans, that is, branch people. They founded a little village in North Israel, in Galilee, a village they named Netzareth, Netzareth, or as we would put it, Nazareth, which we might say is branch town. That's really the meaning of it. They believed that from among them would come the shoot, the branch, from that raggedy old stump prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, the descendant of David who would be the promised Messiah. Now, as you can imagine, to the other Jews, the idea that the great and powerful Messiah who would deliver them from oppression from foreign nations, the idea that he would come from this little boondocks hamlet in the hillbilly jerkwater of Galilee sounded pitifully ridiculous, hilariously laughable. The nerve of these backwoods bumpkins. They think they're so important. The Messiah from them? Come on, give me a break. What a joke. Consequently, through the years, Nazareth developed a nasty reputation. If you lived in Nazareth, the other Jews looked down on you. As time went on, most people probably even forgot why. All they knew was that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Perhaps even the Nazarenes themselves, as the years passed, forgot about why the town bore the name of the branch, why it was called Branch Town. And yet, when God himself visited this planet, he entered into the womb of a young, humble virgin named Mary, who lived in Branchtown, in Nazareth. The glorious Son of God became a human embryo, and then grew into a little fetus. And when Mary and her betrothed husband, Joseph, traveled to Bethlehem to enroll for a census, Mary gave birth to that child. And later, when Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus returned to live in Nazareth, it became his home for the next 30 years. As we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, so they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets concerning the Messiah. He will be called a Nazarene. Enter Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, the laughed at, despised branch, the Netzarene, Jesus of Nazareth. 700 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied about him. Let's look at his prophecy in chapter 53, verses 1 through 6. Please help me out again when we come to that yellow print. Who has believed our message? To whom will the Lord reveal his saving power? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. This is talking about when Jesus died for us on the cross. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped, and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, prophesying about the branch, about the servant that would come. Now, as I mentioned, the creator of Charlie Brown, Peanuts characters, was Charles Schulz. Schulz was a Christian. There have been books written about him, or at least one book that I have seen, that show how his cartoons reflected Christian themes. And I am convinced, and I could be wrong about this, but I'm convinced that a Charlie Brown's Christmas depicts this little Christmas tree to represent none other than Jesus himself, the humble branch. Charlie Brown is meant to represent the sinner, the person who's a loser and knows it, the person who longs for real meaning in life. Remember that scene where he's talking with Lucy and she's the psychiatrist? But he can't find meaning. He doesn't know why people seem to derive meaning for things that to him seem so meaningless. He's the outcast who wonders why everyone else is so happy and why they find meaning in things that are so meaningless. Life seems so empty to him. And yet, it's Charlie Brown, the condemned sinner, the so-called loser, the outcast, the lonely reject, who sees the true value of the little neglected Christmas tree among all the glitzy fake trees. And he takes that tree to himself. And he brings it in as his own, and he cherishes it. And he's convinced that his little tree is the answer to the dilemma that the children have in the Christmas play. But when Charlie Brown gets back, no one else seems to get it. Until the very end, when everyone finally realizes their error and the tree is made beautiful and bright. And remember how it looks so great at the end when they put the decorations on it and everything? The Bible teaches, folks, that Jesus was rejected by most, that he died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now, anyone who humbles himself and receives Jesus as Lord and Savior of his or her life will never perish, but will have everlasting life. And one day, Jesus Christ will physically and visibly return to earth in power and great glory, and will raise and judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end, and all will recognize him. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now look what Isaiah says about the branch in the end. It says, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Jesus Christ is God Almighty in human flesh. He is the Son of God. Have you taken the branch into your home, into your life? It's not the popular tree. It's not the glamorous tree. It's not the glitzy tree. It's not the politically correct tree. Jesus' followers are called to a life of humility and service to him and to others. We're called to turn away from our sins and embrace him and his way of life. We're called to give to the needy, not just to pile up gifts under our own Christmas trees. We're called to love our enemies, to forgive those who hurt us, and to accept the outcast. We're called to bring the tree back to the party and offer it as the answer to our friends, even if they laugh at us. Which Christmas tree have you set up in your heart, in your home? Do you realize before God that you are a condemned, hell-bound sinner? This is the message of the gospel. The Bible says, indeed, that you are, that we all are. All of us are Charlie Brown losers. Are you looking for God's forgiveness? Are you looking for the real meaning and purpose in life? The answer is God's Christmas tree, the original, the very first Christmas tree. Take Jesus into your life today. Receive him as your Savior. Believe that he died for you to pay the price, the penalty for your sins on the cross, and that he was raised from the dead. Make him the Lord of your life and begin to follow him now and forever, regardless of the cost. The little drummer boy came to give a gift to Jesus. You remember that story. It's another Christmas special and Christmas song. Well, Keith Fielden and the praise team are going to conclude the service with this yearly treat in just a few moments here. And then our service is going to conclude, and we're going to distribute the gifts that have been placed under the giving tree to those who need them. And I hope you're here today if you are getting a gift from the giving tree. But before we move into the little drummer boy song and drum solo performed by Keith Fielden, let me just take this moment to ask you, have you ever, you yourself personally, come to that point in your life in which you realized that you're like Charlie Brown before God, that you're lost, and that you need the Savior? Do you think of yourself as a good person? The Bible teaches that before God, none of us are good persons. We've all violated His commandments. That's why we need a Savior. Would you like to receive the Savior today? You can. It's a simple accepting of Him, repenting of your sins and giving Him your heart, asking Him into your life, trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to do that, I ask you, all of us, why don't we just bow our heads here for a moment? And if you've never come to that point where you've realized your need for Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you would like to turn your life over to Him today and begin following Him, you could say something like this to Him: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I violated your commands. Before you, I am condemned. But I know you have sent a Savior, Jesus, despised of men, but the Savior of the world, who bore my sins on the cross, took my punishment so I wouldn't have to, and was raised from the dead. I believe in Him. I trust in Him as my Lord and as my Savior. Jesus, save me. I repent of my sin and I turn my life over to you. Save me. I pray in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, please tell somebody after the service, or come up and tell me, because today is not just Christmas Day. If you really meant that in your heart and really received Him, today is a new day for you. You've become a new person in Christ. Today is your spiritual birthday. We're going to have our offering right now. Let's give this offering as an act of worship to God. If you're visiting with us today, don't concern yourself with giving anything. For the rest of us, this is an act of worship. But mostly, let's listen to the little drummer boy.